All right, let's open our Bibles today then to Genesis chapter 3. I said Genesis, Galatians chapter 3, I'm sorry. See, I'm all excited, been out of shape. Galatians chapter 3, and let's begin reading with verse 15. Galatians 3 and verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be it but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. It was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up to the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now this is lesson number 5 on who is Israel. I want to point out the fact that we've dealt with Romans chapter 2, particularly verses 28 and 29, Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 9, and then last week we dealt with the first section of Galatians chapter 3, especially in the first 5 verses there where the Apostle Paul asked 5 questions of the Galatians. And the reason he asked those Galatians was he was showing them and teaching them that they were saved by grace through faith alone. And then he uses Abraham in verses 6, 7, and 8, and 9 as a particular example and illustration. And what the Apostle Paul is showing is that the experience of the Galatians, the experience of Abraham, and his own teaching of justification by faith alone are all the same, and therefore they are scriptural. So just as surely as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, likewise all of those who are truly saved walk in that same faith. And thus, they also are the children of Abraham, and they are blessed with faithful Abraham. And they did not obtain this righteousness by works, or by merits, or by justification by the law, but rather only by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul shows that the law cannot save. The only thing the law can do is condemn. Now I want to call your attention to verse 15. He's speaking of this covenant and he says, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto." So the Apostle Paul is saying that God gave Abraham a covenant, and that covenant is not to be and cannot be annulled. Now, Paul uses an illustration here, even concerning human covenants. He says, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Well, you and I know that's a legal precept. That's a legal principle. When you and I enter into a covenant, and once the conditions are stipulated and we agreed to it, and we sign our names, we do not go back and change that covenant. And so the Apostle Paul is arguing if it was just simply a human covenant, it would still be confirmed. But how much more will it be confirmed since it is not a human covenant, rather it is a divine covenant. So he says in verse 16 that God gave this covenant to Abraham by a promise. Now watch in verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and the seeds as of many, but as of one, and of thy seed, which is Christ. Now we're going to come back to this verse. But note, if you would please, the Bible says very plainly that God gave this promise to Abraham and his seed. Now, the question automatically arises, well, what about the law? Well, that was one of the questions the Judaizers had. And look what he says in verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. So God gave Abraham the promise in Genesis 15, we'll see a little bit later. Then 430 years later, the law was given, and the Apostle Paul is saying, look, the law came after the promise. And so that which came after the promise, which had already been confirmed, therefore the law cannot disannul the promise. So salvation, justification by faith, righteousness cannot be by the law, it can only be by grace through faith. Now look in verse 18. He says it again. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. So he says to the Judaizers, if you want to add the law or go back to the law, then what you're doing basically is canceling out the promise. And the law cannot cancel out the promise that God gave to Abraham. Now, beginning there with verse 19, he asks this question, wherefore then serveth the law? Now, the Apostle Paul takes a good bit of the rest of this chapter to answer that question. And basically, he tells us that the law was given for two reasons. First of all, the law was given because of transgressions. That is, because of sin. The law, in reality, not only identifies sin, it not only codifies sin, but at the other hand, it is also used as a restrainer. It holds back. So he tells you the very first reason the law was given was because of transgression. The second reason the law was given, if you'll skip down to verse 24, he says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us under Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So God then ordained the law to be our schoolmaster to bring us to Jesus Christ. And I've explained this in time past, but I'll very quickly tell you, you know what a schoolmaster was, especially when some of us were younger. In fact, especially when they had the one-room schoolhouses. And they had all the grades in one schoolroom. Therefore, it was absolutely necessary that you maintain discipline. And so usually the teacher would have on the board something like this, cheating, 5 lashes, stealing, 8 lashes, lying, 12 lashes, whatever it was. If you got caught cheating, you weren't sent to a principal's office. You were brought up in front of everyone, your shirt was raised, and you got the 8 lashes from a rod that the school teacher had over the board. That's what the law required, that's what you got. So the school teacher then basically showed no mercy in the fact it was giving exactly what the law required. Now, how in the world can the law be our schoolmaster? It teaches us, number one, that we're sinners. It teaches us, number two, that there's a wide chasm between a holy God and unholy sinners. It teaches us, thirdly, that we cannot save ourselves, we cannot bridge that gap, and it teaches us, fourthly, that if we ever get to God, it must be through the merits of another. And thus the law then was our schoolmaster to drive us on the one hand because of its punishment and because of the penalties, but it was a schoolmaster in another sense because it drew us also to Christ, showing us that He was the only answer to our sin and to our problems. So God then gave the law, he tells us in Galatians chapter 3, not only because of transgressions, but also to be a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Now the verse I really want to deal with today, particularly, is verse 16. And a little bit later, the latter part of this chapter. Look in verse 16. Verse 16 is very crucial, it's very critical. Once you comprehend, once you understand verse 16, everything else falls into place. He says, now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not into seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now I want you to note how the Apostle Paul is emphasizing the singular. He saith not as to seeds which are many, but he singles it out, he says, but as of one, and of thy seed, which is Christ. Now, you've got to keep in mind that God entered into a covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. If you want to turn back there very quickly, hold Galatians chapter 3, if you would. But in Genesis chapter 15, notice if you would please, beginning there with verse 1. Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in mine own house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came in him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth of thine own bowel shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And you go right on down and you see how God entered into this covenant with Abraham. Now, you've got to keep in mind the covenantal context. By the way, there are numerous covenants mentioned in the Bible. There's the Adamic covenant. There's the Noahic covenant. There's the Abrahamic covenant. There's the Sinaitic covenant. And there is the Davidic covenant. Now let me tell you something. There is still another covenant that stands out far above all of these that I've just named. It is known as the everlasting covenant, or the covenant of grace, or sometimes even the messianic covenant. Let me show you. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Note if you would, Hebrews 13 verse 20. Look carefully at this verse. You ought to underline it. You ought to memorize it. Here it is. Hebrews 13 verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Note if you would please that Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, was raised from the dead, he says, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So here you're talking about an eternal covenant. One that had no beginning and one that has no ending. If you look in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And let's begin reading there with verse 9. Ephesians 1 and verse 9. Notice if you would please what the Scripture says. Ephesians 1 verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He purposed in Himself. Note the purpose in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Now note if you would, God has an eternal purpose. Let me show you that spelled out. Look in Ephesians 3 and verse 11. Here it is, black and white. Ephesians 3 verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, think if you would please of Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now the Bible tells us that God has a purpose and that God has had an eternal purpose in Jesus Christ. Now if you'll look in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll come back to this passage a little bit later. the 2 Timothy chapter 1, and look at verse 9. Watch carefully. We're just going to read it right now. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. Who have saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, it is important that you understand that the Abrahamic covenant, the Noahic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the Sinaitic covenant, all of these covenants are mere aspects or manifestations of the everlasting covenant. The everlasting covenant, or the covenant of grace, is foundational. Let me spell it out to you in black and white. Had there never been a covenant of grace, had there never been an everlasting covenant, are you listening? The everlasting covenant is that covenant that God the Father entered into with God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. In that eternal covenant, God the Father gave to God the Son a people. God the Son agreed to be their substitute, agreed to be their sacrifice, agreed to be their ransom. God the Holy Spirit then agreed to convict them and convert them and regenerate them and save them and bring them to God the Son so God the Son could bring them to God the Father. This is that eternal purpose. This is that everlasting covenant that was before the world began. Had there never been an eternal covenant, had there never been a covenant of grace, there never would have been an Adamic covenant, or an Abrahamic covenant, or a Sinaitic covenant, or a Davidic covenant. You understand what I'm saying? If that covenant of grace had never taken place, there never would have been anything else. Because everything revolves around the eternal purpose which God purposed in Christ Jesus before the world began. So, Jesus Christ, then, in that everlasting covenant, is manifesting a part of that to Abraham. Now, let me show you. If you'll go back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, you see the first great purpose of the Abrahamic covenant was to make known the stock from whence the Messiah was to spring. Let me say that again. The first great purpose of the Abrahamic covenant was to make known the stock from whence the Messiah was to spring. Now, look in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. Look what God tells Abraham. We're going to see this as it's more fully developed a little bit later. He says, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now, I want you to notice the word earth. There is a main Hebrew word for earth, eretz, which is not used here. The word used in Genesis 12 and verse 3 is Adamah. Now, look carefully at verse 3. God said, "I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Let me show you how that word is translated. Look in your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 3. And notice, if you would please, verse 17. Genesis 3 and verse 17. Look what God says. "And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the what? Ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." Through the first Adam, the ground was cursed. When you go back to Genesis 12 and verse 3, it's the Hebrew word Adamah, the same as in Genesis 3 and verse 17. And literally what he says in Genesis 12 and verse 3 is this: "In thee shall all the families of the ground be blessed." In other words, you can now see the curse is to be removed through the lineage of Abraham, that is through Jesus Christ. And if you will turn right over your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, look at verses 19 through 22. Here again we read about this same curse. Romans chapter 8, beginning there with verse 19. Note, if you would, the Apostle Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now watch carefully, beginning with verse 19. "For the earnest expectation of the creature," or the creation, that is the world, "the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature," or the creation, "was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Isn't that interesting? You see, God revealed that back in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. In Abraham, all the ground was to be blessed. In other words, the curse was to be removed through Jesus Christ. Now, secondly, according to the principle of progressive revelation, there is a progressive unfolding of the truth. You see, in the book of Mark, chapter 4 and verse 28, the Word of God tells us, "There is first the blade, then the ear, then full corn in the ear." And that's exactly the way God has revealed things in the Bible. When you go to Genesis 3 and verse 15, in fact, just turn back there since you're close in Genesis. Look in Genesis 3 and verse 15. This is the Proto-Evangelium. The Proto-Evangelium is nothing more than the first promise of the Messiah. Genesis 3 verse 15, God says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel." Now this verse doesn't tell us too much. It tells us that there is going to be a Messiah. There is going to be a Redeemer. It tells us that he's going to be born of a woman. It tells us that he's going to be bruised by the serpent, but he, in return, he's going to bruise the serpent's head. In other words, there's going to be a battle, but the Messiah is going to win. Now, the point I'm trying to make is this. Here's the first promise of the Messiah. You have to get over to Genesis chapter 12 to find out that it's going to come through the stock of Abraham. The Messiah is going to be coming through Abraham. You have to go a little further over, like Genesis 49, to find out he's going to be coming through the tribe of Judah. You have to get on further over to 2 Samuel before you find out he's coming through the Davidic line. You understand what I'm saying? There is a progressive unfolding of the truth. It's a little here and a little there. Now let me show you what I mean. Look back in your Bible to Genesis 12 and verse 3. And then go to Genesis 22 and verse 18. In Genesis 12 and verse 3 he says this, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee," that is through Abraham, "shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now look in Genesis 22 and verse 18. God is repeating this covenant to Abraham and to Isaac. And look what he says. Genesis 22 verse 18. God says, "And in thy" what? "Seed," singular, "shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice." Isn't that interesting? Now he said in Genesis 12, "In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now God says, here is the more fuller development, "In thy seed," singular, "shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18 revealed that it is through the seed of Abraham that the families of the earth are going to be blessed. It is true that Abraham was the friend of God. It is true that Abraham was blessed of God. But the promise was not particularly to Abraham, but to Abraham and his seed. And as great as Abraham was, there was someone far greater and far more honorable, and that was Jesus Christ. You know what the Bible says in Colossians 1 and verse 18? That in all things he, Christ, must have the preeminence. Yeah. Do you know what our Lord said in Matthew chapter 12? He said, "You talk about Solomon. You heard of the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here." He said, "Behold, a greater than Jonah is here. And what did our Lord do when He confused those Pharisees? He said, let me ask you a question. They were asking Him all kinds of questions. He said, let me ask you one. If the Messiah is David's son, how then doth David in the Spirit call Him Lord? You see what Christ is saying? Christ is saying that the Messiah is greater than David. So Jesus Christ is greater than Abraham. What did He say in John 8:56? We looked at it last week. He said, Abraham rejoiced to see My day. And he saw it and he was glad. Do you remember what that Samaritan woman asked Christ? In John chapter 4, when He told her that if He asked of her living water, He would give her water that she would never thirst again. She said, "Art Thou greater than our father Jacob?" Oh yes. Jesus Christ is greater than Isaac, greater than Jacob, greater than David, greater than Abraham. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 1 and look in verse 1. But I want you to listen carefully to what I'm about to say. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. Here we go. The promised blessing was to be wrought out in its widest sense, not by Abraham individually and immediately, but through him immediately by means of the seed that should be given to him. And the seed must possess far higher qualities than any that were found in Abraham himself, since the blessings were going to flow so widely. Look in Matthew 1 and verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. You see, Jesus Christ is the true seed of Abraham. Jesus Christ is the true seed of David. I want you to look in Matthew chapter 8. I want you to see what our Lord told those wicked Jews who despised Him. And since He is the true seed of Abraham, He would certainly have the right to say this. Matthew 8 and verse 11. Look what He tells them. "And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of God. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Since Jesus Christ is the true seed of Abraham, He has the right to determine who sits down with Abraham in the kingdom of heaven. Now, let's go back then to Galatians chapter 3 and look at verse 16. Galatians 3 verse 16. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not into seeds as of many, but as of one, and of thy seed, which is Christ." Now I want you to see what the apostle is saying. All of the promises that were given to Abraham were given primarily to his true seed, which should come from him, which was Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you an illustration, and I hope you can see it. It is true that there were many great patriarchs. We read about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and all of those men. But let's go back to Exodus chapter 12. You don't have to turn there in your Bible. You know what happens. That is the Passover. Here the children of Israel are in Egypt. And God says, "Look, I'm going to come by and I'm going to kill the firstborn of every individual who does not have the blood over the doorpost." Can you imagine for one instance all of the lambs that were slain that night for their blood to be put over the post and the lintels of each house? Of course, they also had to eat roasted with fire that lamb, but they had to put the blood there. And He said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Now here's my question. How many thousands of lambs were slain that night? I have no idea. There were anywhere from 2
to 4 million people who came out of Egypt. Maybe more. But let me ask you a question. Out of all the lambs that were slain in Egypt that night, can you tell me what singular lamb God had in mind when He saw the blood? Huh? What does the Bible say in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7? Even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And what did John the Baptist say when he saw Christ? Behold, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. So the point I'm trying to make is this. Out of all those lambs that night, God saw one, the Lamb of God. And out of all the honorable and godly people, God sees one seed. And that one seed is His Son, Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what Paul is emphasizing. Look back at Galatians 3 and verse 16. Let's be clear about this. He says, "Now to Abraham and his seed," singular, "were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." So he identifies the singular seed as Christ. It is true that the promise of the Messiah went from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, right on down the line. But the promise was primarily to Jesus Christ. Now look, if you would please. Paul is not only emphasizing that the true seed of Abraham is Christ, but it is also in Christ and to Christ and through Christ to whom the promises were given. Let me make another statement to try to illustrate it and explain it. The term seed does not and cannot refer to Abraham's posterity without limitation. It does not and cannot. Paul is presenting the truth that through the word seed, the idea of an individual person who should sum up in himself the covenant people as well as for them the covenant blessings would be, and that one would be the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Let me show it to you. Ephesians chapter 1. And look, if you would please, at verses 2 and 3. Ephesians 1 verse 2. "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now watch carefully. "Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." Now let me ask you a question. If all spiritual blessings are in Christ, how many are elsewhere? None. Now look what he said. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." The promises of God were never by human procreation, but rather by divine regeneration. The promises were not made to both seeds, that is the physical and the spiritual, but were made only to one of them, that is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Now, you don't have to turn back there. But in Genesis 21 and verse 12, what did God tell Abraham? God told him, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." But that did not signify that all of Isaac's posterity would be called or chosen. How do we know that? Because God said very plainly in Malachi chapter 1, Romans chapter 9, and even back in Genesis, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." So when God told Isaac, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that did not mean that all of the descendants of Isaac was to be converted. Of course not. It's only the children of promise that are counted for seed. Now, let me show you something. I want you to look back to Galatians 3 and verse 16. And let's try to ask and answer a question. He says, "Now to Abraham and his seed," that is singular, "were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and of thy seed, which is Christ. Now, Romans 9, verses 7 and 8, we're not going to look at it right now, but those two verses make it clear that only the children of the promise are counted for seed. That's what he says. Now, we've got to ask a question. What promise? Look in your Bibles to the book of Titus, chapter 1 and verse 2. Titus 1 and verse 2. Look what Paul writes to Titus. He says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised. When did he promise it? Before the world began. Now, God gave it to Abraham by promise. In thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And Isaac shall thy seed be called. Here's the promise. But what does the Bible say? In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Now the question is, if God promised it before the world began, to whom did he promise it? Go back, we read it earlier, but go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Look at it. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So who did God give that promise to? He gave it primarily to Jesus Christ and to all those who were in him. Do you see what he's saying? He saith not and deceives as of many. Singular. But as thy seed, which is Christ. Now we know that the line of the Messiah came through Abraham, Jacob, Judah, David. This was the channel through which the Messiah was manifested. Yet not all the physical descendants of those men were called or chosen. Look at our own families today. There are many godly parents, and I don't understand it, but they have ungodly children. Or there's a godly wife with an ungodly husband, or a godly husband with an ungodly wife, or godly children with ungodly parents. That's a greater mystery. But you can look back, look at David. David was a man after God's own heart. But his family was an absolute wreck. How do you explain those things? The promises of God were never made to the descendants, to all of the descendants of Abraham, like so many different kinds of seed. But they were limited to those who were in Christ. For Christ is the true seed of Abraham. Are you listening? Therefore, unbelieving descendants of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and David were just as rejected as Ishmael and Esau were. Just like today. So the promises of God then to Abraham and his seed were never made just to his natural descendants, but to those descendants who had the faith of Abraham and walked in that faith. And it could not be otherwise. Look in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. Look what the Bible says concerning Christ. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Where are all the promises of God? In Christ. So Christ then was the sum. He was the apex. He was everything that God had in mind when He gave those promises. All the promises are in Him. And they're all true, and they're yea and amen to the glory of God. So, if you are in Christ, you are blessed and you obtain the promises. If you're not in Christ, if you're outside of Christ, you're cursed. And you have no right to a single promise. Isn't that simple? Now, go back to Galatians chapter 3. Let me show you something else. It's amazing what is in these two verses when you look at them very closely. In Galatians 3 and verse 16, he says, "Now to Abraham and his seed," singular, "were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ." So he identifies the singular seed in verse 16 as Christ. Now, look carefully at verse 17. "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God," he's talking about the Abrahamic covenant now, "and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of God of none effect." Do you see what the Apostle Paul is saying? That the promise that God gave to Abraham was in Christ. Now, there are some scholars that say that you could just as accurately translate in Christ as concerning Christ. In fact, the same Greek is thus translated in Ephesians 5 and verse 32 and in Acts 2 and verse 25. So you could read verse 17 like this: "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God concerning Christ." In other words, that was the true seed that he was speaking of when he gave Abraham the promise. It was in Christ or concerning Christ. Now, not only is it important, but it's also necessary and enlightening and thrilling as well, I might add, to understand that in Christ we have a joint heritage with Abraham. You say, what are you talking about? Well, let's go in our Bibles to Galatians 3, beginning there with verse 26, and let's read through verse 29. Watch carefully. He says, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus." Now look at verse 29. "And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." I don't see what can be clearer. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, that is his true seed, and your heirs according to the promise. In other words, those who are in Christ receive everything that Abraham was promised. And by the way, when you look at verse 28, and a lot of people get bent out of shape over this, but let me explain the distinction. The distinction that is being drawn in verse 28, when he says there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, you're all one in Christ. The distinction that is being made there is very plain. I know there are real differences between the Jew and the Greek. There's real differences between men and women. There's certainly real differences between bond and free. But the truth is, what he's saying is this: that there's no human status that confers any advantage with respect to God's salvation. It is God's sovereign and electing grace that is totally determinative. It's not whether you're Jew or Greek. It's not whether you're bond or free. It's not whether you're male or female. It's simply this: you're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. And the distinction that is made in verse 28 is whether or not you're in Christ or out of Christ. That's why he says in verse 29, "If you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now, please don't say this. Don't say, "Ah, Brother Weaver, if I'm Abraham's seed, that means all I get. Then if I'm a joint heir with him, that means all I get is that little piece of land in the Middle East." That's hogwash.
Go back to Genesis 17. This is once again the progressive unfolding of the truth. Let me show you. Look in Genesis 17 and verse 8. It is true that God gave to Abraham that piece of land in the Middle East. Look in Genesis 17 and verse 8. God says, in fact, let's read verse 7. He said, I will establish my covenant between thee, between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. It's true. God gave Abraham that land over there. There's no two ways about that. But if you think that the inheritance of Abraham is limited to Palestine or that little piece of land in the Middle East, you're mistaken. Look in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 4 and verse 13. Romans 4, verse 13. Look how God Himself interprets that. Romans 4, verse 13. For the promise that he should be heir of the what? The world. And the Greek word there is the word cosmos. The promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So when God gave him that land, the land was just a token. The promise was that he should have a worldwide dominion. That the world is his. Now I've got a question. How do we get worldwide dominion? How do we get the world? Well, let's go in our Bibles to Romans 8 and verse 17 first. Tell you what, go ahead and find, if you would, the book of Hebrews and also 1 Corinthians. This is very important. We're going to look in Romans 8 first. Then we're going to the book of Hebrews and then to 1 Corinthians. All right? Here we go. Romans chapter 8. And verse 17. The Bible tells us that if we're children, God's children, then heirs. Look what we inherit. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Okay, you got that? Now, if we are Abraham's seed, if we're in Christ, we're heirs according to the promise. And that puts us right here, an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Now, look in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. Look at what the Bible says. Hebrews 1 and verse 2. In fact, we'll read verse 1 just so you can see the context. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. Let me ask you a question. How much has God the Father given God the Son?
Everything.
All things. And we are joint heirs with Him. You know what a joint heir is, don't you? It means someone who gets the exact same thing that everybody else gets. So if Christ gets everything, and we're in Christ, we get everything. What did Abraham get? He got the world. He got everything. Ah, go back in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Watch what the Apostle Paul writes. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And notice, if you would please, beginning there with verse 22. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 22. In fact, let's read verse 21. He says, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you're Christ's. And Christ is God's. So how much does Abraham get? Everything. How much do you and I get? Everything. The truth is, that little piece of land over in the Middle East,
doesn't belong to the Zionists. It doesn't belong to the Muslims. It belongs to the true believers in Jesus Christ. The whole world belongs to us. And let me tell you something. If you don't believe that, you hang around till our Lord comes back. Because the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, He's going to come back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? They're going to be cast out of His presence with everlasting destruction. In other words, He will disinherit them and kick them out of His possession. And who's going to have it? Well, the truth is, we are. What did our Lord say in Matthew 5 and verse 5? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know what the word meek means? Remember I told you? It means those broken to yoke. Those who've submitted themselves to God. They shall inherit the earth. So, neither Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob ever considered themselves bound to that little strip of land in the Middle East. Do you know that? How can I prove that? Well, look in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. And let's begin reading there with verse 8. Neither Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob even considered themselves bound to that little piece of land. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, watch now, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city who hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even as one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in the faith, not having received the promises, that is, the fulfillment of them, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they had come out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared them a city. What did Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob believe? They believed that God was going to restore this earth in righteousness, and they were going to dwell with Him, not just in a little section over the Middle East, but the world was theirs. Now, if they believed the land of promise was all there was, why did they look for a city whose foundations and builder is God? If they believed that little strip of land in the Middle East was all there was, why did they confess they were strangers and pilgrims? Why did they seek another country? A country where God ruled and reigned sovereignly and omnipotently. Moreover, let me show you. I want you to turn back to Hebrews chapter 6. But before I read this, let's go back just to Galatians 3 and read verse 16 and verse 29 again. Galatians 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not into seeds as of many, but as of one, and of thy seed which is Christ. Now skip down to verse 29. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 6, and let's begin reading there with verse 13. Watch carefully. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning with verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise.
For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, wherefore God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. He's talking about the promise made to Abraham in verse 13. In verse 17, he's confirmed this unto the heirs of the promise. Now in verse 18, he says that we who have fled for refuge lay hold upon the hope set before us. The same promise, now watch, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What is he saying? He says that promise that God gave to Abraham, and that promise to the heirs, all sinners in Jesus Christ, and it is true, and we are with Christ within the veil, and we have an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Because all the promises in Him are yea and amen to the glory of God the Father. Now, let's go back and do one thing. Let's try to put these things together. Let's look in our Bibles. I want you to turn there very quickly to Romans 2. Romans 2. And I want us to just read verses 28 and 29. I'm certainly not going to preach on this. I've already done so in the first message. He says, "For he is not a Judahite, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he's a Judahite who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." There's the spiritual, there's the saving aspect to the true Judahite. Look in your Bibles to Romans 4, at verse 11 and 12. Talking about Abraham. "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. Though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision, them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet circumcised." So, in Romans 4 and verse 11, he's the father of all them that believe and the father of all those who walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. Now look in Romans 9. I preached on this passage. I'm not going to re-preach it, but look at it. Romans 9, beginning there with verse 6. Romans 9, verse 6. "Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for seed. And this is the word of promise, at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth." Now go to Galatians 3. Let's look at verse 16 and then verse 29 and then one other passage. Galatians 3, verse 16. "Now to Abraham and his seed," singular, "were the promises made. He saith not into seeds as of many, but as of one, and of thy seed, which is Christ." Verse 29, "And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now, one passage we have not looked at, and I'll explain it. Galatians 6 and verse 16. Galatians 6 and verse 16. Here the Apostle Paul says, "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God." The word rule. The word rule in the Greek is the word canon or kainon. It is where we get our English word canon from, not C-A-N-N-O-N. That's the kind that shoots. But C-A-N-O-N. You've heard of the canon of Scripture, or the Old Testament canon, or the New Testament canon. The word canon just simply means a rule or a measuring rod. That's all it means. Now look at verse 16. "And as many as walk according to this rule," that is the Word of God, "as many as walk according to this measuring stick, peace be upon them and mercy upon the Israel of God." Who's the Israel of God? Those that walk according to this rule. Those that live according to this measuring stick. Those who have the faith of Abraham. Those who walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. Those who are in Christ. Those whose praise is not of men, whose circumcision is in the heart and not in the flesh. You see, folks, just simply because you are a physical descendant, or you may be a physical descendant of Abraham, doesn't mean P. Doodly Squat. Because if you're not in Christ, all you are is a lost Israelite. Everything centers in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something, folks. I don't know about you, but it excites me when I think that in Christ, I am an heir to everything that God promised Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David. We get it all. We get everything. That's why Paul wrote, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed." In Christ, we're the true seed of Abraham because Christ is the true seed of Abraham. Now, Lord willing, next week, I'm going to show you how Paul develops this in Galatians chapter 4 in an allegory. And he'll sum it up and clinch it and show you we must focus upon Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you once again for all of your grace and mercy to us. I thank you, Father, for those that are so much better. Lord, those that have been sick. We think of Mrs. Bowen and we give thee praise, Lord, for her healing. Pray that you would continue to bless her. We think, Lord, of all of these other names that have been mentioned today. Lord, those that need help that you would undertake for them. And Lord, I pray that you would indeed speak to our hearts. May we rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And may we give Him all the honor and glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.